I'm John Benham, the Congregational Care Pastor, and it's a joy to be with you all today, both in person and online. We're in the second week of a five-week sermon series on our discipleship pathway, which, of course, is connect, grow, serve. And you can see that here, you can see that up here, and you see it on various things around the building. Last week, Pastor Ben introduced this series with a sermon that was titled Discipleship Pathway, Christian or Disciple. We learned that the word Christian, that's interpreted Christian, appears in the scriptures three times, whereas discipleship is in there 269 times or more. So there must be kind of a difference that Jesus and the apostles are making here. A disciple is a Christian who strives to follow Jesus, and that's what we're called to do. Today's sermon is titled Discipleship Pathway, Connect. And our question to consider is this one: what does it take to connect with Jesus and people? What does it take from us? Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it takes for us to connect with you and how you use that for us to connect with people. And then help us to do that. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Ben introduced a book by Pastor John Mark Comer titled Practicing the Way. And you'll recall that in the New Testament, that was the name that they gave to the church, the Way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In this book, Pastor Comer outlines three goals for one who's desiring to be a disciple of Jesus, and they are be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. These line up really well with our pathway to discipleship: connect, grow, and serve. A disciple of Jesus does all three in relation to Jesus and in relation to people. As we connect with Jesus, grow in our relationship with him, and serve him, he works through us to connect with other people, to grow in our relationships with them, and to serve them. Notice that in this diagram, it all happens in the shape of a cross, where Jesus' sacrifice reconnects us with God. As we connect with Jesus, grow in our relationship with him, and serve, he uses us to connect with others, grow, and serve. Becoming a disciple of Jesus starts with connecting. Anyway, it starts with connecting with him through his word and sacraments, through prayer and meditation. And then he uses us to connect with other people with his love. Our gospel lesson today gives us some insight into how to connect with him. Jesus and his followers had just come to the house of Martha and Mary, where they were apparently to have dinner. We hear in Luke 10, verses 39 and 40, she, that is Martha, had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Don't we pray like that sometimes? Tell God what we want him to do instead of listening to see what he wants us to do? Well, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to what he was saying. And Martha was busy. It says she was actually distracted with all the preparations for the meal. In the Jewish culture of the first century, a disciple sat at the feet of his rabbi or his teacher as a sign of humility and as a way to declare to all those around that this is the person who was discipling them. Paul even refers to himself in a similar way when he says in Acts 22:3 that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the rabbi that Paul discipled under before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So when Luke tells us that when Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, he was saying that she was a disciple of Jesus, connecting with him to learn from him. Well, then Jesus answers Martha in these next verses. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Becoming a disciple of Jesus starts with connecting with him. That's what Mary was doing. But before we're too hard on Martha, because after all, she was doing what was needed to be done, it was important to prepare for the meal. Someone had to do it, right? But maybe she was worried too much about all the preparations. Maybe she was being too much of a first century Martha Stewart, making everything perfect. And Jesus was saying, you don't need to do all that. All that's not needed. We know that Martha was a believer because in John 11:27, after her brother Lazarus had died and before Jesus raised him from the dead, we hear Martha say to Jesus, "Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Jesus knew that Martha was a believer, but he used this time in her home as a teaching moment, as they say in seminary, to teach her and us how important it is for a disciple to connect with him and to learn from him. What does it look like to connect with Jesus? Well, John Mark Comer in his book says that in order to be with Jesus, we are to do three things. The first one is to make God a habit. That's kind of like what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:2 when he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." A great example of that is from a 17th century Carmelite monk named Brother Lawrence. He developed a simple way of praying from his heart, which is called practicing the presence of God. He learned to commune with God continuously, not only in church or personal devotions, but also as he worked in the kitchen, as he ran errands, or he listened to people. A simple example of how that may work today is when we ask God for a good parking spot at the mall. Ever done that? I do. Or ask him to give us some insights and some wisdom as we go into an especially challenging meeting at work. Or help us find our car keys. I'll say, "Lord, you know where these are. Just lead me there." And then when he's shown us that parking spot, given us the insight for that meeting, or helped us find our keys, don't forget to thank him. I thank him for things that he provides even when I haven't asked him to, like thanking him for the beautiful day he's given us, or the flowers or the trees or our friends or good health. Just say quickly, "Thank you, Lord." Making God a habit is including him in all situations of our life. Talk to him. Practice the presence of God. A second thing to help us connect with Jesus is to find your secret place. Jesus' first piece of advice about prayer was not about what to pray for, but it was about where to pray. He says in Mark 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When I was in seminary, my secret place was early in the morning at our dining room table before Beth was awake. It was a time for me to just read some scripture and some devotional materials, and in a quiet solitude of the morning, I would talk with Jesus about all that I had going on for the day, the tests, the Greek class, and ask him to help me learn what was important and to be prepared for whatever that day held. And then I'd spend some time just listening, because it's important to listen too, to see what he put in my mind. And since you've prayed for it, you can believe that he's the one that put it there. That time in my quiet secret place helped me to be ready for the day and all that it held. After the first service, a mom came up to me and said, "My daughter said to me, I think I know where my secret place is going to be." She said, "Where is it?" Her daughter said, "If I told you, it wouldn't be a secret." First thing in the morning may not work for you. Maybe sometime during the day works better, like during a break at work or when your kids are down for a nap or your grandkids, or in the evening sometime. It doesn't really matter so much when it is, as long as you can carve out some time uninterrupted with Jesus to read his word, to have a conversation with him, and to listen for his direction. I have to confess that once I graduated from the seminary and became involved in parish ministry, my secret quiet time became less and less because I was too busy. Writing sermons and preparing to teach Bible class is not the same as a quiet time in your secret place. I'm working on being a little more consistent with that. That brings me to the third thing to help us connect with Jesus. We need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. I warn you, some of this stuff is going to be convicting. The philosopher Dallas Willard said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." And Corrie Ten Boom once said, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." The Hebrew word most translated as sin in the Old Testament literally means missing the mark. If the mark is connecting with Jesus, busyness can cause us to miss that mark. Think about Martha in our gospel this morning. She was distracted by all the stuff she had to do. You know, when you ask people how they're doing, and I've done this several times this morning, nearly everyone will say, "I am so busy." I say that too. "If I just had a few more hours in the day, I could get everything done." But the reality is, we probably would just fill up those hours with more stuff to do, more busyness. And what we would accomplish is simply having less sleep. There actually is a psychological diagnosis for busyness. It's called hurry sickness. I'm serious. You can Google it and read more about it. But like I said, I warn you, it can be very convicting. Hurry sickness is described as a feeling of being constantly rushed and behind, can lead to stress and anxiety. Again, kind of sounds like Martha in our gospel today. Some symptoms of hurry sickness include these: feeling like you're always racing to finish tasks, getting anxious when stuck in traffic or waiting in the checkout line. Do you look for shorter checkout lines and switch them so you don't have to wait so long? I do, but then usually there needs to be a price check with the person in front of me. Hurrying to complete tasks, getting flustered by delays, feeling tired, anxious, and irritable, and not having any time margin in our day for interruptions. I don't know about you, but I like to make a list of the things I'm going to do for the day. And when something happens, like someone's sick, someone's in the hospital, someone needs a prayer, those seem like interruptions. They can be an issue. But I find that if I stop what I'm doing and make time for the interruption, God will bless me in that, what I thought was an interruption. I have to admit, though, once I've done that, I add that to my list so I can check it off. I remember when Beth and I were dating in the mid-70s, seems like a long time ago, I would get flustered by having so much to do and so little time to do it in. So as I'm a second career pastor, I was working in the labs for 35 years before I went to seminary. She gave me a cassette tape, and I think Ben Googled to see what that was. It was a cassette tape of a Christian singer named Chuck Gerrard. And the main song that she wanted me to hear was one titled "Slow Down." It was based on the scripture that says, "Be still and know that I am God." It was a message I really needed to hear at that time. I listened to that song again last week, when I was preparing the sermon, and I have to admit it really spoke to me then in the midst of my busyness. So Google Chuck Girard and the song Slow Down, and I bet it will minister to you as well. Rather than adding more time to combat hurry sickness, we need to eliminate some of the things from our busy schedule, such as saying no to things you don't really want to do. Probably a reason you don't want to do them. Setting work boundaries, like not checking email after work or on weekends or during the night. It was like I was preaching this in the mirror to myself. Beth and I recently saw a movie called The Forge, in which a young man was being discipled by an older man. For most of us, ruthlessly eliminating hurry will just mean things like bowing out of a few obligations or watching less TV or binging less Netflix, going to bed earlier so we can get up earlier to pray, and just making space in our days to pause, to breathe, and connect with Jesus. In this movie, The Forge, one of the first things that the young man had to do was to ruthlessly eliminate the time he spent playing video games so that he could spend time connecting with Jesus. It was really hard for him to do. It didn't seem to me like it would be so hard, because video games are not something that I have a problem with. But there are other things that the Holy Spirit is convicting me of that I need to ruthlessly eliminate so that I can more consistently connect with Jesus, and I'll work on these. You know, Jesus said that his disciples are to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. I think that denying ourselves and ruthlessly eliminating things are maybe part of that. It takes effort, and it may be a little painful. Hurry sickness can impact more than your spiritual life, it can impact all aspects of life and relationships. So to answer our question, what does it take to connect with Jesus and people? We need to make God a habit. Practice his presence like Brother Lawrence did. We need to find a secret place where you can focus on Jesus, away from all the interruptions of the world. I know when I'm having kind of a quiet time, my mind seems to go to those things I have to do. And if I come up with a new one, I'll just jot it down so I can try to get back to not thinking about it. And then thirdly, eliminate, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. If we can put those three things on a sticky note on our fridge or our mirror, someplace where we'll see them, and then work toward doing them every day, we'll have a better opportunity of connecting with Jesus. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus and connect with him. Amen.